And we're going to continue our study. We've probably one or two more messages and we'll be done with the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know what I'm going to do next on Wednesdays. But as I said, I've enjoyed this particular study. It's been a blessing. It's done good on our website, too. Done really good on sermon audio as far as people that's tuned into it. So we're thankful for that. Ever how the Lord blesses, we're always thankful for it. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to focus tonight. We're going to go ahead and read verses 13 through 23. And let's go ahead and read that now. And you, of course, follow along with me as I read. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to its destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name we've casted out demons, and in thy name we've done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we have. And Lord, we pray your blessings as now we've read your word. We pray that you direct my path as I teach. We pray, Lord, that this message would be a blessing to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to title this message tonight, Two Gates, Two Ways. Two Gates, Two Ways. Really, there's a flow in this that I got ready to do, but I'll go ahead and give it to you. If you look at verses 13 and 14, it reveals two gates. You look at verses 15 through 20, two trees. You look at verses 21 through verse 23, two professions. And then you look at verses 24 through verse 29, which we didn't read, two foundations. See, the two different paths are drawn all the way down through the text. Not just in, usually you just read verses 13 and 14, but really you'll see two paths in the whole text. Two gates, two trees, two professions, and two foundations. All the way down through. You can divide it up that way. What we're going to do tonight is just look at the straight gate. Of course, we may bring this other in. I don't know how it's going to go. It's one of them deals where I don't know exactly how I'm going to go about it. I knew what I'm going to do, but not exactly how I'm going to go about it. So let's go ahead and look tonight. We've entitled this message, Two Gates, Two Ways. Okay, let's look first of all at the straight gate. And in verse 13, we're called upon to enter ye at the straight gate. You see that in verse 13, enter ye. That's a call. Remember who's preaching this message? Jesus is. This was 2,000 years ago. Jesus is up on the mount setting. And he's preaching to his disciples and to the people that would be gathered down below him. And, of course, that would took advantage of, you know, you get up in the mountain, your voice carries. That's what he'd do. Sometimes he'd go out in a boat on the water. We've seen that where he'd done that on occasion. It would carry his voice, kind of taking advantage of the amplifier, so to speak, kind of hear better that way. Well, he's calling upon them to enter at the straight gate. And I'm calling upon everyone here tonight that hasn't entered the straight gate or the narrow gate to do so. Most important thing in the world is to enter at the straight gate. Now, what we want to do and show you the reason why that is, if you'll look back at verse 13, it says, if you enter at the straight gate, let's look down to verse 14. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Now, the reason why you want to enter in at the straight gate, because that gate leads to what again? It leads to life. Whereas if you look at the wide gate, it leads in verse 13 to destruction. Now, I'm going to tell you something that is true, and you already know this is true. These two gates in two ways represents two ways of life. They really do. And one of the things that I want you to notice is there's not three ways. There's not three different paths of life. There's only two. You're either went through the narrow gate and you're on the narrow way, which leads to life. And if you're not on that way and you've not went through that gate, then you are on the broad gate that leads to destruction. There's no middle ground in this thing. And that's why there needs to be a sense of urgency on everyone's part to know that they've went through the straight gate and are on the narrow way, because it's going to lead to life. Now, the life that leads you to is eternal life. Now, I want to turn you to the book of 1 John chapter 5, and I want to give that to you. It just says life, but the idea of it is eternal life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you're on the straight gate, or the narrow way, if you went through the straight gate and on the narrow way, that's the more abundant life anyhow. I mean, you can live for the things of the world, but you'll find that what makes you happy is the things of the Lord when you're saved. I've seen people have a lot of things that at the same time were miserable. And that's a proven fact. You can see that and see that and see that. What brings peace and contentment and makes your life worthwhile living is living for Christ, knowing that you're saved, and knowing that you have the sweet benefits that goes with being saved, is it not? So that's where true joy and true happiness comes in. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, but not only that you might have life, but you might have it more what? It's a more abundantly, isn't it? Isn't it more abundantly? It's more abundant being saved. Bro Corey, you feel your life's more abundant now than it was before you saved. It don't even compare to it. The walk with Jesus, the peace of mind, the knowing you're set for eternity gives you a lot of joy. And buddy, that's a fountain that you can draw from throughout the rest of your days. So it's a glorious thing. It is an abundant life. Life more abundantly, more meaning to it, more peace in it. Makes more sense. It really does. But the idea of going that this narrow way leads to life is eternal life. It gives you an abundant life now, but it's basically talking about eternal life. Let me give you the evidence for that. First John chapter 5. Let's go ahead and look at verse 11. It says, this is the record that God hath given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. You see how it says eternal life and then said this life? Is any son. So when he's talking about this narrow way leading to life, it's talking about what kind of life again? Eternal life. And that's the greatest and most, you can't put a price tag on eternal life. You ever thank Jesus for eternal life? Ever thank him for the eternal life that you have? This is the record that God hath given us eternal life. This life is any son. He that hath the Son, what's it say? Hath life. You have Jesus, then you have eternal life. And he that hath not the Son, hath not life. That's pretty easy. I like plain scripture, and that's just about as plain if you want to put it. If you have Jesus, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, then it says that you have life. And that means that you've entered that narrow gate that leads to life. Now, let's talk a little bit about eternal life. One of the things I want you to notice about eternal life is it comes by faith. Look back again at our text. It says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. You don't have eternal life. You have eternal death, but you don't have eternal life. There's a lot of difference between eternal life and eternal death. A lot of difference between the two of those. These things I have written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, how you enter this narrow gate, how you go through the gate is by what again? It's by faith. You see, it says it's by believing on the name of the Son of God. Now, you have to explain to people what the word believe means. I want to encourage you to do that. There's so many people think they're okay because they believe that there's a God. I had an unsaved boss, and at one time, and he was a drunkard. He had a saved wife, I believe, at one time. But he thought he was okay because he believed. Oh, I believe in God and everything. I believe it. That's all you hear. I believe in God and everything. So they're all right because they believe in God. It's way more than that. Do you agree? So to believe on Jesus means to trust in Him. Means to rely on Him. Means to put your confidence that He died for you on Calvary and rose again the third day. It's to trust in Him. So it's far more than believing in a God. There's a lot of people on the broad way that leads to destruction that believes in God. That's never trusted Jesus. A lot of people in America that believes in God, but have never trusted Jesus. You don't have to convince them that there's a Creator. You don't have to convince them that there's a God. You don't have to convince them that there's a heaven or hell. They believe those things, but they've never went through the gate by trusting Jesus. So the way you go through this narrow gate, which leads to eternal life, the way you enter is through what again? Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the reason why Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the what? And the idea of the word I am the way is means I am the road. You want to go? You want to go to the Father? You want to be saved from hell? You want to have everlasting life? You got to go through me, he says. That's the only way you can, that's the only way that you'll enter through that gate, and that's the only way that you'll have everlasting life. He's the road. Now, let me give you a few quick details about this eternal life that we have. First of all, it comes by what again? It comes by faith. That's a separator. When you say it comes solely by faith, that's a separator. Because very few, in comparison to those who don't, believe that it comes solely by faith. It's always something has to be added to faith in order for it to actually be how you get it. But I'm telling you, if you by faith trust that Jesus died on Calvary and rose again the third day, He will forgive you of your iniquities, make you His child. Galatians chapter 3 says we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1 says being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So that's how you get eternal life. It comes by faith. That's how you get on this road that leads to everlasting life. Now, what have I wore you out with? I wore you out with it because you'll never forget it, I hope. But the second thing, not only do you get eternal life by faith, but eternal life's a gift. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, and that's eternal death. Physical death was a curse placed upon man because of sin. But spiritual death, or this eternal destruction from the presence of God, is a curse that comes upon you because of your sin. You're a transgressor of God's law, so you're under this curse. You're under this curse. So sin is when it says the wages of sin is death, that means that you earned that. Because that's why he calls it a what? A wage is something you earn. That's why I want to draw the difference. There's a difference between a wage and a gift. And if everybody would see that, boy, that'd straighten out a lot of things, wouldn't it? The wages of sin is death. I earned that. And I deserve that. I deserve an eternal death. I deserve the curse I'm under. Like I've told you so many times in the past, if I got what I deserved, the earth would open up and I'd slide right into hell if I got what I deserved. And I earned it. It's a wage. It's a wage of sin. But the gift of God is, see, he draws the difference between a wage and a gift. The gift of God's eternal life. Now, a gift is not something you earn. That's why he uses the language the way. There's a lot of difference between a gift and a wage. Would you agree? Great deal of difference between a wage and a gift. Like I've told you before also, you know, when your boss gives you your check, of course, right now, you guys is my boss. When I get my check, you know, you might say, well, here's your gift. Mike said, here's your gift. And I said, Mike, that ain't no gift. I earned that check. I worked for that. Same as when I worked at the barrel plant. I worked for that check too. It's not a gift. You see the difference between the one or the other? So at Christmas time, you'll get a gift. I hope. And when you get a gift and you unwrap that gift under the tree, there's not no bill in there. You don't have to pay for it. You men, if you get your wife a gift, you don't put the bill inside if you got any sense. You pay for that, don't you? Does everybody in the house see the difference between a wage and a gift? See the difference between a wage and a gift? There's no comparison. But eternal life is a what again? A gift. And the reason why he says that is because you don't earn it. It's given to you. And who bought your gift of eternal life? Jesus did. And you know what? When he bought it, he paid for it in full. He didn't pay for it in half. Now, that's the difference between true churches and false churches. They got him paying for half of it, and then you pay for all the rest of it. You earn the rest of it. No earning in that thing at all. It's a gift, and Jesus purchased it. How do you get that gift then? You receive it. Like you get any other gift, you receive it. You say, Lord, I want that. I desire that. Give me that precious gift of eternal life. So, eternal life comes by faith. And eternal life is a gift, right? Now, the third thing I want you to see about eternal life is if you have eternal life, you're rich. You say, well, I'm poor. Not if you're saved. Not if you're saved, you're not poor. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. I love this story. Some call it a parable. It might be. I don't think it's a parable because it's name. Usually in parables, they don't use someone's name. But here in this parable, they use a name as the rich man and Lazarus. And there's a reason why this is in the text. You look back up in Luke chapter 16, you look back up at verse 13. It says, no man can serve two masters. You all agree with that? And it's talking about covetousness in the text. Covetousness is being greedy of gain. A lot of people in America is greedy of gain. There's a lot of poor people who's greedy of gain. That's what drives them. That's what they talk about and care about. Why they get up in the morning. So it says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. So you go on down into the text, and in this context is where he tells you about the rich man and Lazarus. Let's look at it a little bit if you don't care. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. Now notice it doesn't even tell you what his name is, does it? Doesn't even tell you what his name is. It just tells you he was a certain rich man, because he fits a lot of people. Clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. Now we're introduced to a poor man. His name was Lazarus, verse 20. He's a beggar. Don't look like he's rich, does it? Says he's a beggar. Tells you a little bit about him. He says he was laid at the gate. When you see that word laid at the gate, do y'all know what that means? It means someone carried him and laid him there, which indicates, well, not only was he poor, but he couldn't walk. So he was a cripple on top of everything else. That's why they laid him there. And they laid him at this rich man's gate because there might be good pickings there. Maybe he'll have mercy on him and give him a little something to eat. So he was obviously at this man's mercy to give him. The Bible doesn't say whether he ever gave him anything to eat or not. It just says that in the text, not only does it say that he was a beggar and laid at the gate. You see, he's full of sores. I don't know what he had, but he had sores all over him. So he wouldn't have been very pretty to look at. He would have been a despicable looking fellow. Ragged, probably smelled, won't you imagine? Dogs, it says, came and licked these sores, so you talk about a miserable condition. He was. Verse 21, and he desired to be fed. But the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. I didn't say he got them. I just said he desired them. He may have got, maybe some fell off there. But I'd hate to tell you this, but this will, no one hate to tell you this. But I think about this story every time I'm eating at the kitchen table. My dog's underneath of me. That dog just sits there and just waits on something to fall. And every time I see that, I think about this man. That's exactly what he was doing. He was hoping that something would fall from the table. Because oftentimes they'd sit on the roofs. It was flat roofs. And things would sometimes maybe fall over. He was hoping that maybe something would fall over. Every time I see my dog do it, I think about this poor man just waiting on something to fall. He was. Something, maybe to be given something. Maybe to be sold by the rich man to have one of his servants bringing something. Just says he desired it. Didn't say he got it. There it says the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And he's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The abode of Abraham, I believe that's heaven. I believe he went to heaven. I believe Abraham went to heaven the same as Elijah went to heaven in the Old Testament. I'm not going to get off on that. I could, but I'm not going to let that lay. Remember, Elijah was caught up to the third heaven in the Old Testament. Don't you think God could take Elijah to heaven, that he could take all the rest of the sinners in the Old Testament to heaven? So he went to Abraham's bosom. And it says in hell, the idea of the word hell there is Hades. I can't get off on this stuff. I can't got time to teach this whole parable, but I'm going to mention some things from it. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. And it says in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he was in what? He was in torments and he was still living, wasn't he? He mentioned in verse 24 he was tormented. You see that in verse 24? He'd done died, hadn't he? Is he dead here? Is he dead in the text? Yeah, he died. See in verse 22, he died, but he was in torments. See in verse 24, he says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm what? Tormented in this flame. He says it again in verse 25, thou art tormented. Look down at verse 28. He says, I have five brethren. He may testify unto them, lest they come to this place of... See, four times. I'll tell you a secret. I think it'd be all right for me to tell you this. I've done, over the years, sermons. I've preached funerals of people that were unsaved. Never trusted Jesus. As far as I know, never trusted. Family had no assurance of that. Those are hard. Do you not agree? Hard to do this because there ain't a whole lot you can say. Well, you say, well, what do? I preach the gospel to the people that are living there. You say, well, what do you base that on? Well, first of all, this man said, I got five brothers. And he wanted Lazarus to be sent to them to warn them about this place. So I just kind of figure if that person is in that place of torment, that they would want me to warn their family. That's how I preach it. That's how I preach it. And that's exactly what I do. I preach the gospel to the living. You can't preach the gospel to the dead. It's eternally too late. Now, I said that who has eternal life is what again? The rich. They have great riches. Now, in this text, who was the rich man? Lazarus was the rich man because he had everlasting life. If you don't have everlasting life, you're not rich. You can have all 10 cars and you can have mansions and you can have big bank accounts. But if you die and you're on that broad road, you're poor. I often say, and I might be wrong, I think I am wrong. I often say that when a person dies, they go out with nothing. And that is true. That means you don't, I say you lose everything. Well, you don't lose everything, in a sense. Someone that's lost still has a soul, don't they? And you can lose your soul. You can lose your soul. You may have a lot of material things, and you're going to go out with nothing in that sense, but you still have a what again? You still have a soul. And the worst thing in the world, the Bible says in Matthew 16, what does it profit to gain the whole world but lose your own soul? So many people in the United States are just so hot in their pursuit of gain that they totally forget about the things of God. Isn't it a sad thing? So the rich people are the Lazaruses. The rich people is the ones that have their sins forgiven. The rich people is the ones that has big... I may die tomorrow, but if I die tomorrow, I'm going to go be with Jesus. I got eternal life. I'm a child of the King. 10 million years from now, I'll be with Jesus. And Sexton will even be there too. What do you think about that? 10 billion years from now, we'll still all be together. Isn't that a great thing? That's what true riches indeed is. So that's the narrow road. Let's go ahead and go back to our text. That's the narrow gate and the narrow road. How do you go in? You go by faith. The Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you need to get on that as soon as possible. And why is that? Because there's two reasons. Number one, you don't know when you're going to die. Number two, you don't know when Jesus is going to come. Either way, you best be on the right road when Jesus comes. Because there ain't no switching of the roads after He comes. Ain't no switching of the roads after He comes. All right, let me get back to our text. Now let's look at the broad way. We talked a little bit about the narrow way. And let's talk a little bit about the broad way. Now, there's one more thing I want to show you here. It says in verse 14, let me give you this before I have you go any farther. Because straight is the gate and there is the way which leads to what again? Life. What's it say at the latter part of verse 14? Few there be that find it. Now, I realize when we go to heaven, you read the book of Revelations, there's a multitude which no man can number. But the comparison between those that are on the broad road and those that are on the narrow road don't even compare numerically. It says few find it. You know why few find it? You know why few find it? Because men are blind. They can't see it. That's the reason why they can't find it. In order to find the narrow gate and a narrow way, what has to happen? They have to be made able to see. Man, I was born on the broad road, wasn't you? But there came a time in my life where I was still on the broad road for years, and then I saw. I saw the condition I was in and the road that I was on and the mess that I remember thinking to myself, if I continue, I remember thinking myself in this church this way. If I continue on this road, I'm going to go to hell. And I know better. I can remember thinking that. Well, in order to find it, you have to be illuminated. You have to be given light. The writer of Amazing Grace, John Newton, says, I was blind, but now I'm what? Now I what? See. Who makes the blind able to see? Jesus did that. Let me give you some verses to go with this. I don't want to spend real long. Not so much I want to say. I guess I'm windy, but this is a good text. It's a good text of Scripture. Turn to Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. That's what it says at verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. It says, call to remembrance the former days. This is the days before they were saved. Call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. It could be talking about the former days, could have been talking about in this context, maybe persecution they'd been going through in the past. I think that's more the idea of it. But you see this word illuminated, after ye were illuminated. What's illuminated mean? If we'd turn off these lights, it'd be dark in here, wouldn't it? If you go back and turn those lights on, you know what you did? You illuminated this room. That means you gave it light. You turned the lights on. Before you were saved, what I'm trying to tell you is you were blind and God, the Holy Spirit, illuminated your mind. And you saw and then you seen the narrow road. To see the narrow road, you have to be illuminated. Because before you were saved, quite honestly, you were blind. 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll see this if we're all here Sunday evening, you'll see this Sunday evening. Let's turn to 1 Peter. We'll look at 1 Peter chapter 2. So to find this narrow road, you have to be given light, don't you? Can't find it. You're blind. But if you're made able to see, you'll see your need for it. See your need for it. 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what it said. And verse 9, it says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him. And watch this. He called you out of what? You was in darkness, wasn't you? He called you out of darkness into His light. Before you were saved, you was in what again? Darkness. And then He illuminated your mind and your heart, and your understanding. And He drawed you to Himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, again, thinking the idea of being blinded. You were blind. before you were saved. Now, who does that give the glory to for you sin? Gives the glory to the Lord. He's the one to give you the light. And give you light you'd never found. You didn't find the narrow road because you're brighter than everybody else. You think I guess that'd be arrogant, wouldn't it? You found the narrow road because He illuminated you. He opened your blinded eyes. You've seen it. You ever thank God for that? And you wanted it. You wanted to be on that road, boy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world's the devil, isn't he? And he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. Have you ever looked at people and think, why can't they see what I see? You want to tell me why they can't? They're blind. That's real deep, isn't it? They can't see because they're blinded. It says the God of this world hath blinded the minds. You ever see anybody had a blinded mind? You see it, but they don't see it. Verse 5 says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, let me finish verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel. So that's what saves your souls, the glorious gospel. Who is the image of Christ should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 6, watch this now. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, when did God command first the light to shine in darkness? You remember that in Genesis chapter 1? He said, let there be what? And there was light. It was dark. He said, let there be light. There was light. And as a matter of fact, that was light independent of the sun. Someone created it later. Okay? So, He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now it says He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So now He not only said, let there be light, and there was light in the foundation of the world, but He also did that in my heart. And now I see. I see, Mike. I see. I see. I understand. And I'm on the narrow road. I found it. I found it because He made me able to see. All God's people said, that's a glorious thing, don't you think? That's why you find it. But few do. In comparison to those that don't, few do. Now, on this broad road, now we're going to look at this broad road. Let's go back to our text. It leads to what again? It leads to destruction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that those that obey not the gospel, those that obey not the gospel, I think it's 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, those that obey not the gospel will be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Everlasting destruction. It's sad today, folks. It's how, I mean, when my boys was born, the most important thing in my estimation was for me to train them about the Lord in hopes to give them all the information I could. I couldn't make the decision for them. I gave them all the information I could. And I taught them the scriptures from the time, I can remember Miss High teaching them about the scriptures so that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. That was the most important thing to me. My whole life was. I didn't care whether they played sports. I didn't want them to engross their life totally with that. They don't believe me in that area, but I didn't really care about those kind of things. I wanted them to know Jesus. I wanted them to be saved. Now I'm not done there, because what I've noticed is today, once people know Jesus, they're sitting and they're never serving the rest of their days. That's not right either. I not only want to see him saved, but I want to see him serving him with their lives. You see where I'm coming from? So I drove them in those type things. That's the most important thing. And that should be for everybody that's saved, do you know it? Well, I tell you, it's amazing how things in the world has taken priority. You can understand that from those that's on the broad road, but if you're on the narrow road, and the things on the broad road is more important to you, there's something bad wrong there. Your children pick up your habits, and You want them to pick up good habits from you, like reading your Bible, praying, coming to God's house, and all of these things. That's what's important. You agree with me? That's where the priority needs to be in people's life. Because there is a broad road that's out there. They're born on it. Hear me. They're born on it. And they need to find this narrow way. And you need to train them in the Scripture so that by God's grace, one day they'll what? See. See. Wonderful thing. Talk about some of the people that's on this broad road. A lot of people that's on this broad road are, of course, immoral people. And we would expect immoral people to be on the broad road, wouldn't you? We all expect that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. I taught this on a Sunday morning. This year. Taught this text. I'll give it to you. This just sounds like... You read this, it sounds like most television programs you watch. Sad to say. Very immoral. Very immoral. Watch this. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom? Be not deceived, nor a fornicator. For fornication's sex outside the bonds of marriage. Boy, that needs to be preached against, don't it? Kids need to be taught that from their parents very young up. That's a sin. I taught boys for years over, just teenage boys for years here. They didn't even know what the word meant. What that mean? Oh, you're kidding, they said. They didn't have no idea what it meant. I'm not being disrespectful, but I wrote the word whore on the chalkboard. Every one of those boys knew what that was. I wrote the word whoremonger and have no idea what that meant. You say, well, why didn't they know? They're not being taught. They're learning off the TV, though, what it is. And they're learning this all right, but boy, it'll destroy their lives. Fornication is tearing this country apart, ruining young people's lives. Many of those, I think at one time, is 1 million teen girls got pregnant every year in our land. I can't remember the numbers. It's either 200,000 or 400,000. I think it's more like 400,000 of them will have an abortion. So when God says that these things are sins, it's not because He's trying to hold something good back from anybody. It's because these things are damaging. Do you see what I mean? Teach your kids that it's a sin. Teach your kids that it'll destroy their life, because they're going to be getting a lot of lessons from other people that it's okay and the way to go. Fornication, idolatry. And we say we don't worship idols. Money can be an idol. There'll be a lot of idols up there. Adultery. Adultery, is that a sin? Sure, it's a sin. It's a broken vow. It's a broken covenant. Nor effeminate. Or abusers of themselves. The idea of the word effeminate and abusers of themselves is talking about the homosexual lifestyle. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers. A reveler is someone that abuses people with their tongue. Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It says those people that are like this, this is their way they live, this is their life, they won't inherit the kingdom. That everlasting kingdom. So one of the reasons that I preach against sin and don't teach that people living this way is okay is so they'll see their need for salvation. You see what I mean? That's why I do it. I try not to do it in a mean way, but yet I'm going to call sin, sin. These people, I'll just be blunt, these preachers that say homosexuality is okay are doing not only, oh my, they're not only abusing the Scriptures, but they're not doing the people that live that way no good. They need to recognize that that lifestyle is a sin and they won't inherit the kingdom if they continue that way. If you care about their souls, you need to preach against the sin. Oh, my folks. Have you ever ordained homosexual preachers in our land? you speak out on the club, you go into a school, of course you wouldn't be allowed to do it anyway. If you teach that in a school today, you'd be thrown out. If you make that statement, you're a racist. Made it a race. It's a sin. Boy, I tell you, this issue right here scares me to death with regard to churches like ours. You may be bailing me out of jail one of these days. Well, if they'll let me come out. It's a dangerous thing. So, there's a lot of immoral people on this road. Book of Revelations. Book of Revelations. Now, if you're thinking that you're not saved by your works, I know that. What I'm saying that if you're saved, God will change your lifestyle. He'll change your life. Old things pass away. All things become what? New. So that's the balance to this thing. In the book of Revelations, I'll probably have to find this. I thought I wrote this down, but don't look like that. Look like I did. Let me see if I can find it. Revelations chapter 21. Here it gives you a description of the people in hell. It says the fearful. See, a lot of people in hell were fearful. They were fearful to trust Jesus. They was afraid what other people would think or say. See, a lot of fearful people there. And when I got saved, I didn't care what people thought. But a lot of people care too much more about what people think than they do the Lord. The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So on this broad road is there's a lot of immoral people on this broad road that leads to destruction. Everybody see it? God can save you from those lifestyles. He can give you a new life. But you have to enter through that gate by first trusting Jesus. If you try to change your life without trusting Jesus, all you will be is a reformed sinner. You got to trust Jesus. That's what saves you from your sin. And then your life changes as a result of the Spirit being in you and the new life that He gives you in Jesus. So there's a lot of immoral people on this road. Let's turn back to our text. All right, I'm going to stop. I'm going to leave you right hanging. I can't go on to the next. If I go on to the next section, I'm really. That was the main meat of my message, is the next section. I come down here to do that next section, and I didn't run out of time. No, I don't want to rush. But I do want to tell you this. This broad road that leads to destruction not only has a lot of immoral people in it. Listen to me now. There's a whole lot of religious people on it too. Probably more religious people on it than immoral people on it. A lot of people on that. And I'm going to show you in the context, it warns you about false prophets. And it tells you also in the context that there'll be many people in that day that say, Lord, we not prophesied in your name, in your name casted out demons, in your name done many wonderful works. And he say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Did you notice something when I read about the rich man and Lazarus? Did you notice something about that text other than the obvious? You know, the only one that was named was Lazarus. It didn't tell you what the rich man's name was. Did you notice that? Why is that? God didn't know him. He knew his name. But the only one was named was the one that knew Christ, the one that had eternal life. He'll tell those religious people that never knew him, depart from me. I never what again? Never knew you. All God's people said, we have to stop right in the middle of it. Let's all stand.